So great to be. Everybody just stay standing because I'm going to pray before bringing the word. I just want to say how excited and honored I am again to be with you guys. It's been a while. I've been coming for years. And I think one of the reasons I'm so excited about being here is just how much respect I have for your leaders, Pastor Jim, Pastor Debbie. I have admired them and loved them for years. You know, I tell pastors all over the United States, I say, you know, they'll make mention of the altar calls I do. I said, listen, you have got to go and listen to Pastor Jim Cobray online talking to Tony Cook about giving altar calls. You know, I was just talking 3 weeks ago with a pastor in Hawaii. When I first started going there, he had about 600 people in this church. And he was so intrigued by the way that I did the altar call. And I looked at him and said, I want you to go online. I want you to watch Pastor Jim. Now their church, 5 years later, has 5,000 people in it. And just a couple weeks ago, we were telling another pastor, go online and watch Pastor Jim. That's the amazing pastors you have. I look at Pastor Dan, Pastor Luke, and you need to thank God and never take for granted what God has given you in this church. You have an amazing church. Amen. All right. So as Pastor Dan said, I'm not a guest speaker. Lose that mentality, okay? I'm family around here. So you got Papa Jim, you got Mama Debbie, and Uncle John is in the house, okay? So let's have a little fun today, amen? So can I do this? Can I share with you the people that are so special to me? Because some of you don't know me. This is my family. I am so in love with my family. There is my best friend and smoking hot, gorgeous wife, Lisa. I told her a few months ago, I said, baby, if you were single, I would be so on your trail. And so my oldest son, Addison, he is the COO of Messenger International. He is like 27 going on 50 in wisdom. His wife, Juliana, is next to him. I've adopted her as my daughter. And then the three on the right are available. I would like a Southern California daughter-in-law. Thank you. So let me introduce them. Austin is first. He's our second born. He's over all the marketing of Messenger International. He's actually just getting ready to land in Thailand as I speak, checking out our homes that were done for girls to get sex trafficked and all that to get them out of it. And Alec is next to him. Alec is our third born. He won Tough Mudder in the entire state of Colorado last year. So he has one Tough Mudder. And then you have Arden is our youngest. He shot like a 67 and 68 in high school golf. And coaches were talking to him from colleges. He said, forget it. I want to get on with the ministry, Dad. So he's interning in a church in Virginia Beach. And then you have the two little ones, those two little ones down there, those are my G-babies. You say, what is a G-baby? I am way too young to be grandpa. So it is G-daddy and G for short, okay? So we gotta highlight the G's. Here is Asher. He is absolutely as cute as he looks. He turns 5 this year. And then we've got Sophia Grace. And let me tell you, this is the first girl born in the entire Bevere or Toscano clan since 1967. So you better believe this is one celebrated little girl. And of course, I am her favorite because I'm G-Daddy who gives her anything she wants, including my private stash of dark chocolate. So that is my family. And the more I love my family, the more I realize how much God loves us, because how many of you know we are his family? Amen? Amen. So I want to ask you a question this morning. I'd love a response. Do you want a message from me, or do you want your life changed forever? Well, the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask, so that's what we're going to ask for, okay? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we are so privileged to be your children. And I'm asking once again, Holy Spirit, that you would literally invade this amazing church that you've birthed through your servants. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would reveal Jesus to us greater than we've ever known him before. As you do, may we go from glory to glory to glory as by the Spirit of the living God. For I decree your kingdom has come within us. Your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. And for this, I give you all the honor, the glory, the praise, and the thanksgiving. And it is in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, majestic, holy, awesome, magnificent name that we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts. Yeah. Come on, give him praise for what he's gonna do. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, today I'm going to share with you something that is so passionate in my heart. And it really began last year. I went on an extended fast. last year, and as my custom is, I always ask the Lord, what book of the Bible do you really want me to focus on in a fast, when I go on an extended fast? And God spoke so clearly and said, I want you to read the book of Acts. So I started reading the book of Acts, and as I journeyed through that book in this fast, scriptures literally started jumping up off the page. And all these scriptures dealt with the same thing, and that is how much the early church spoke about, interacted with, depended on, and looked to the Holy Spirit. He was a vital part of their lives. He was preeminent in everything they did. And all of a sudden, this thought comes to me. What was very common for the believers of the early church seems to be more uncommon for us today in the church of America. And so let me first of all start out by saying this morning. There's virtually no Christianity without the Holy Spirit. You remove the Holy Spirit from Christianity and it becomes a very dry, monotonous, mundane religion. You remove the Holy Spirit from a church and it will morph into either a social club or a religious institution. Now, the mistake that many people make when you speak Holy Spirit today, the mistake that so many make is they immediately go to or start studying about his gifts or manifestation. But let me say this, before you even discuss that, you should first of all address him as a person. Because it is most important that we settle in our hearts. Is the Holy Spirit a person? The third person of the Godhead? Or is he a powerful influence that emanates from the Father and the Son? Kind of like what we would say if we said spirit of democracy or spirit of generosity. Now, if you see the Holy Spirit that way, it's just a powerful influence. You'll make silly statements such as, I'm a Holy Ghost person, or I want more of the Holy Ghost. But if you see him as the third person of the Godhead, who is worthy of our adoration, our respect, our obedience, you'll not make silly statements like, I want more of the Holy Spirit. You'll make statements like this: how can I give myself more to him? And so it really stems back to the way we view him. I've been in ministry over 30 years, and if you gave me $1 for every time I have heard someone refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, I would be really wealthy. But if we would simply look at the scripture, we would realize that he has a mind of his own in Romans 8:27. He has a will of his own, 1 Corinthians. He has emotions. He comforts. He speaks. In fact, he speaks clearly. He teaches. He can be grieved. He can be insulted, just like anybody can be insulted. He can be resisted. He can even be lied to. And so I really think the problem stems back to when many of us were in Sunday school. You know, a lot of people in here, you grew up in church maybe. And when you were in Sunday school, every time your Sunday school teacher mentioned the Holy Spirit, they'd show a picture of a dove or like some flame on top of this guy's head. Now, can I make a statement? In all four Gospels, the Bible says the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove. Okay? Now, you can have a girl in here, she wins the state track meet in the 100-meter dash. You may make a statement like, she's quick like the wind. That doesn't make her into a wind. Yeah, but John the Apostle, when he was in heaven in the book of Revelation, said he saw the Holy Spirit as flames of fire in front of the throne of God. Well, the same apostle also wrote in the same book that when he saw Jesus, he was a lamb. That does not make Jesus a four-footed animal. And so the Apostle Paul and these guys were so passionate about relating to him as a person that Paul writes two amazing letters to this church in Corinth. And we have both of these letters in our Bible, but he comes to the very end of the second letter, and probably he knew it'd be the last letter he'd ever write to this church on the earth. And he makes the most amazing statement in the 13th chapter, the 14th verse. Look what he says. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's about to do is he's about to highlight each of the three persons of the Godhead's major responsibilities or roles in our life. So he starts out with the grace of Jesus. Let me tell you something. If it wasn't for the gift of the grace of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't even be here today. You wouldn't even have an interest in seeking God today. You wouldn't have the ability to walk like Jesus. And so when we think of what Jesus has done, what stands out is the gift of his grace. And then he goes on to talk about the love of the Father, the love of God. You know, that should be what stands out when we think of the Father. I think of my four sons, how much I adore my four sons, okay? I really love them. I can't imagine just having one son, but then I can't even fathom this. Giving my son to die for a bunch of people who are my enemies. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. When we were still enemies, God gave Jesus to die for us. What amazing love. But then the third thing he talks about, he says the very final words, he says the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now, as a former Catholic boy, when you say communion, I think about the little wafer that the priest puts on the people's tongues and the wine that I snuck after service as an altar boy. That is not communion, okay? The word communion there is the Greek word koinonia. Now, this Greek word has three major definitions. Definition number one would be fellowship. So what he's saying is, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Notice he doesn't say, may the fellowship of Jesus be with you. Why? Because Jesus, it's really hard to have fellowship with somebody who's a few billion miles away. Are you getting this? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Okay, he's been there ever since he went up in the clouds. The person of the Godhead who's here on the earth is the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting to me? The person of the Godhead who's always been so misunderstood is the person of the Godhead who's been on the earth. I mean, they misunderstood God the Father on the mountain back in Exodus. And then when Jesus came to the earth, they looked at him. Even the leaders looked at him and said, hey, God's our Father. Who are you? And now today, you even got people in Southern California that don't understand the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. He goes on to say partnership. And this is the one I can't wait to talk about. May the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you. And the third definition of koinonia is intimacy. So let's talk about each briefly. First of all, fellowship. Koinonia means fellowship. What is the definition of fellowship? It's not a word we use very much nowadays. It means companionship or sharing together. How many of you know companions share with one another? Can you imagine if I'm home, Lisa and I get up. You know, Lisa's my best companion, right? If I get up and I don't say one word to Lisa all day in the house, can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine if you carpool to work with somebody, one of your neighbors, every day, and every day you got a 20-minute ride, and every day when your neighbor gets in your car for the carpool, you drive 20 minutes, you don't say one word to your neighbor. Not how'd you sleep last night, how's your family, did you see the Super Bowl, whatever, you know, you understand? You don't say one word to your neighbor. I mean, you would consider that rude. Yet how many times do we get in the car and we drive 20 minutes and we don't say one word to the Holy Spirit? If you really want to know the truth, I think he's one of the most ignored people in the church. I mean, if you ever have a complex because you walk into a building and you feel like people don't talk to you, just talk to him. He can totally relate. But you see, what Paul is saying is, may the companionship. You see, these guys weren't this way in the early church. If you look what Paul says, I mean, you're going to see this companionship. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, he said, and now I'm going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not by Jesus. Do you see that? All right? Not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me, now look at this, in city after city, that jail and suffering lie ahead. Now do you see this is ongoing conversation, city after city? We think, well, when the Lord spoke to these apostles, it would be like this, ooh, Paul, jail and suffering await you. And that's it, right? Like an epiphany, right? No, this is an ongoing conversation. I can just see like what's going on. Paul's in like Athens and he says, hey, can we talk about what you said to me back there in Corinth? I'm not settled with this. I don't like this jail and suffering thing. Is this still gonna happen? Yeah, Paul, it's gonna happen. Yeah, you're gonna have a chance though to tell the guard, the Roman guard, and even some of the Roman leaders, even up to Caesar about Jesus. Okay, I guess we'll do it. Even the next city, Paul brings it up. In city after city, they're having a conversation. Just like you expect Pastor Jim and Debbie to have a conversation. They're having a conversation about this. If you look at Philip, Philip is an evangelist. And he's in a city called Samaria having a meeting. Right in the middle of this meeting, an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. Now, you gotta see this. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, there is no translation that says that an angel appeared to Philip. Now, there are a lot of people that angels appeared to in the New Testament. You got Zacharias, you got Mary, you got Joseph, you've got John the Apostle. But nowhere does it say an angel appeared to Philip. An angel spoke to him and said, go to the desert. So Philip leaves the city, goes to the desert. A couple days later, he sees a royal Ethiopian chariot. And then the Spirit, look what this says. Look at three verses later. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go and join this chariot. Now that, do you know what that tells me? These guys knew the voice of the Spirit so well, they could tell the difference between the voice of an angel and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now that seems uncommon to you, but is it? Let's say I'm in a room with Pastor Jim, and Pastor Jim and I are talking, and Pastor Debbie is across the room talking to my wife, Lisa, and there's a couple dozen people in the room. You know, Lisa will laugh or say something, and I'll go, I'm not even looking at her, and I'll go, that's Lisa, because I know her voice. I can tell her voice over Debbie's voice. I can tell Debbie's voice over the other people's voice. You know, I can call my office. I have 30 employees, and they'll say, good morning, Messenger International, can I help you? And I'll say, good morning, Matt, or I'll say, good morning, Brenda, or good morning, Sherry, because I know the voice of every one of my 30 employees. I know them that well. Well, that's not uncommon for us. Why do we look at this so uncommon? I could just see Philip talking to Luke, Dr. Luke, who's writing the book of Acts. And Philip says, wait, Luke, it wasn't the Spirit who spoke to me in that city meeting. It was an angel. But when I got out into the desert, that's when the Spirit spoke to me. That's how well these guys knew his voice. They were close companions. Are you seeing this? The next word is partnership. Everybody say partnership. So what Paul is saying is may the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now, how many of you know partners develop what I like to call an ebb and flow? Do you know what I mean by that? I grew up in Western Michigan. Sailing is huge in Western Michigan, okay? We had national regattas there. So my family had a sailboat. I took 2 years of sailing. I sailed most of my young life. And I remember when I was asked to be on this one particular crew of this very good skipper, okay? And I remember the crew, they would say, welcome to the team, right? We're partners now, right? So they instructed me what to do. They said, the skipper's gonna say this, that means you do this. Skipper will say that, that means you do that. They instructed me. When we got out in the water, I'm the odd man out. I am so awkward because, you know, the skipper would issue the command. They're all flying and cranking, pulling, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Oh, yeah. But after a time, I got in the ebb and flow with them, and I knew how to partner with them. Well, you know, I remember the first time I spoke, I preached 30 years ago after Lisa and I were married. Within 5 minutes, she's sitting in the front row, right where you are. And within 5 minutes of my message, she's sound asleep. And she slapped my whole message, Larry. And you know, her best friend sitting next to her was in such deep sleep, I'm watching drool come out of the side of her mouth. Now, I preach today, people don't go to sleep. Wanna know why? I've learned how to partner up with my partner. See, I wouldn't dare have enough guts to come and speak to all of you this morning if I didn't have my partner. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Forget it. Right on. I mean, I remember the first time God asked me to write a book, it took a whole year. I got 370 on the SATs. Writing was my worst subject other than foreign language in high school. Now he speaks to me, says, write a book. I crank it out in a couple months. And they're international bestsellers. Why? I've learned how to work with my partner. Are you seeing this? Well, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about that night. Now you see glimpses of this in the Old Testament. You see this, but you know, you see it much more frequently in the New Testament. If you look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, we are fellow workers for and with God. Not only do we work for God, we work with him. What does he mean, work with him? That is the person of the Holy Spirit. It could only be him because he's the only person of the Godhead that's here on the earth. If you look at the apostles, they write a letter, and look what they say in the book of Acts. They said, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. Do you see? There are two representations here. There is the apostles' representation as well as the Holy Spirit, because this is a partnership. Now this, as I said, is not uncommon in the Old Testament. You see God and Moses having an interaction on the mountain, and the Bible says two times that God changed his mind because of what his partner Moses said. You see God and Abraham having a discussion at the terebinth trees about Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that God totally changed the way he was going to approach it because of what his partner said. But you know what's really amazing in the New Testament? It's 24/7. I said it's 24/7 because Jesus said he's going to be in you and with you. Okay, do you know that Jesus actually looked at his disciples and said, it is better for you that I go away. Now, can you imagine? Better for us that Jesus goes away. I mean, he calms a life-threatening storm. He pays all their bills. He pays taxes from a money that comes out of a fish's mouth. And he says, it's better for you that I go away. Why is it better? Because he said, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. Now, let me tell you, let's just look at the scenario. If Jesus didn't go away, you know what we'd have to do if we had a question we wanted to ask God? We'd have to get on a plane at LAX. We have to fly to Tel Aviv, rent an Avis rent a car, go out there and find him out in Galilee somewhere. And he would be easy to find because there'd be about 1 million people surrounding him. And you'd have to wait for all those 1 million people to ask their questions before you could talk to him. So let's give Jesus 60 seconds with every one of those 1 million people. We got to give him time to eat. We got to give him time to sleep. So let's give him a 14-hour day. If he has 14-hour days and 60 seconds with every one of those people, it would take him 3.24 years to get to your question. And you better be ready because you only got 60 seconds. But you see, the Holy Spirit can be partners with us, and he can have 3 million conversations going on with 3 million different people all over the world in different languages. That's amazing. I said, that is amazing. But you see, it goes beyond partnership. It goes to close mutual association. Everybody say close mutual association. What do I mean by that? I'm going to date myself. In high school, you say to me, Beatles. I know who you're talking about. Paul McCartney, John Lennon, Ringo Starr, George Harrison. Okay? You can't take Ringo out of the mix. They're all for the Beatles. If you said to me in high school, Three Stooges, Mo, Larry, Curly. They tried to replace Curly with this guy named Shemp. He was pathetic. Any true Stooge fan knows it is Curly. Okay? Association. Do you know I can name nationally known ministers? Internationally known ministers. I'll name their name. I bet you can't tell me their spouse's name. But you know what? You want to know why I show a picture of my family everywhere I go? I don't care if I'm preaching in Yerevan, Armenia, Beirut, Lebanon. I don't care where I'm preaching. I show a picture of my family because I want everyone, when they see me, they think Lisa Bevere. And Lisa does the same thing all over the world because she wants, when people see Lisa Bevere, they think John Bevere, because we want to be closely mutually associated. Okay? Now, can I say this? How many of you know that association is important? I remember when I had the privilege of hosting Dr. Paul Youngie Cho back in the 80s. I hosted him a couple times. You know, he has the largest church in the world, 1 million members. His church is in Seoul, Korea. And I remember, you know, I was so excited. I get to drive this man around and host him. And the people that travel with him, they sat me down. They said, Mr. Bevere, when you pick up Dr. Cho and you drive him to the service, do not talk to him between the hotel and the auditorium. He said, because Dr. Cho just does not talk to people before services. I said, yes, sir, got it. Now, Dr. Cho gets into my car and God gets into my car. Come on. I'm telling you. And tears start pouring down my cheek and I'm like, I can't stand it. I don't care what these guys said. I said, Dr. Cho, God is in this car. And he goes, I know. And that's all he said. We got to be better friends later when we played golf, okay? But I started thinking about it. How much time he spends with the Holy Spirit. He prays 2 hours a day in the Spirit mostly. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? Who are we creating the image of? Him. Okay, do you associate with people who ignore you or people? Do you want to know why I love coming to this church? Because this lady and her husband, Pastor Debbie and Pastor Jim, they treat me so nice. I mean, Pastor Debbie's like, oh, John, you and Lisa, I love you so much. Oh, gosh, we just adore you guys. Oh, and Jim is like, oh, my gosh, John, you're just, and he talks nice to me. And they go out to eat with me, and they like me. True story, I go to a church, and when I get there, they put me in a room by myself. And then right when the service starts, the entourage comes and gets me. And it's like I'm going to death row. You know, they were walking, and we walk into this auditorium. Here's the 9,000 people. There's the pastor. And I preach, and then they walk me back to the room all by myself. And I'm like, why did you invite me? But I come here, they're like, they let me stay at their house. Every time I come here, I'm staying at their house. Now, this is the only time because they're renovating. So, but they're like, well, we want you. We love you. You know, I like associating with them. Okay? Well, who do you think I'm creating the image of? Him. You know, I think there are some churches that the Holy Spirit comes to out of obligation. And then there's other churches that come because he likes it, because they acknowledge him. Oh my gosh, I could talk about this so long. Let's go to intimacy, because I want to make sure I got time. This is my favorite one, intimacy. Paul's saying, may the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. What is intimacy? Intimacy is fellowship, but it goes deeper than fellowship. It goes to the secrets, the desires, the intentions of the heart. Okay? How many of you know intimacy is the avenue to a deep friendship? Come on. Let me show you my favorite translation of the scriptures. Message Bible. May the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Do you understand what he's saying? He's not saying may the intimate friendship of Peyton Manning be with you. Now believe me, I would like to be a friend of Peyton Manning's. I have so much respect for that guy, okay? Hear me, Seattle fans. And San Diego fans. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say Peyton Manning. He doesn't even say President Obama. It's the Holy Spirit. You know who we're talking about? We're talking about the one who put the stars in the universe with his fingers and called everyone by name. We're talking about the one who weighed every drop of water on the planet in the palm of his hand. That's what we're talking about. He wants to be your intimate friend. James confirms this. If you don't believe Paul, look what James says. James confirms it. James says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns. Everybody say yearns. Yes. What does the word yearn mean? It means to long for intensely and consistently. Think about it. He yearns for you intensely. But what I really like is the word consistently. Now, as much as I love Lisa and as much as she loves me, if I wake up Lisa and she's in a deep sleep and I wake her up at 3 o'clock in the morning, she is not yearning for me. She goes, what'd you just wake me up for? But you know, I've gotten up at 3 a.m. and he's ready because he yearns for you constantly, constantly. Are you kidding this? But now notice the word, the last word. He yearns for us what? What?
Jealousy.
What is that word?
Jealously.
What does that mean? Well, let me describe it to you this way. Do you think Lisa, my wife, would share with me the secrets and the desires and the intentions of her heart if I was pursuing another woman?
No.
No way. Well, let's take this in context. You know what James says 3 verses earlier? You're seeking a relationship with the world. You're an adulterer or an adulteress. Who is an adulterer? An adulterer is one who has a relationship with someone but violates that covenant relationship to establish a relationship with someone else. So just as Lisa wouldn't share the secrets and desires of her heart with me, don't think the Holy Spirit's going to share the secrets and desires of his heart with you if you're pursuing a relationship with the world. Now, what's the world? The gratification of the flesh, gratification of the eyes. The world lives for that. And the pride of life. What's pride of life? Status. Let me just put it to you this way. If you want to be on this platform with this amazing, and by the way, this worship was amazing today. If you want to be on the platform with this amazing worship team because you want people to recognize you, you can forget having intimacy with him. That's status. You're an adulterer. But if you want to be on that platform because you want to serve people, then you're going to probably have intimacy with him. Sure as quietness, Methodist Church. You still here? Now, let's go back to what the apostle said. I want to show you this verse again. Remember the one in Acts 15? Look at this. The apostle said, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, read these words. Look at these words. Do you understand? They didn't say the Holy Spirit spoke, and so do we. They said it seemed good. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is allowing them to represent him without him speaking. Okay, that's mind-blowing to me. Okay, let me help you understand this. If I'm staying at Pastor Jim and Debbie's, Lisa and I are staying there, and I always wake up early. So I get up, and Pastor Jim usually wakes up first. Am I right? Okay, and Pastor Jim's in the kitchen. He's making bacon, eggs, and grits. And he says, John, I'm making you and Lisa bacon, eggs, and grits. I go, Jim, don't. Stop right now. Lisa hates grits, and she doesn't eat any pig. Well, I'm able to represent her without her being there. Why? Because I know her so well. You know, I can be in a room full of people, and my wife can give me one look, and I can write 3 pages what she just said with that one look. Why? Because I know her so well. Now, you'd be in that room, you couldn't write even a paragraph what she just said, but I could write 3 pages. Yeah. Now, 30 years ago when we were first married, she'd give me the same look, and I'd go, huh? What are you saying, babe? Oh, awkward, because I didn't know her like I know her now. These guys knew the Holy Spirit so well, he allowed them to represent him without him even speaking and put it in the Bible. Not only that, Paul did the same thing. Look what Paul said. Paul said, but in my opinion, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Do you understand? The Lord allowed him to represent him without him speaking and let it go in the Bible. That's how well these guys knew the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I said is what was common for them is uncommon today? Now, how many of you know in order to have intimacy with somebody, you gotta seek to know the personality of the one you wanna be intimate with? Okay, can I share with you a true story? When my 4 boys were toddlers, Lisa's form of a parenting was much more effective than mine, and I was getting frustrated. So one day, my wife pulls me aside into our bedroom, and she says, honey, the reason you're not effective with the boys is because you treat them all the same. They have different personalities. See, like my oldest son, Addison, he's just like me. You gotta give it to him direct. Now, my second born, Austin, you gotta come in the side door. You gotta get him to think he thought about it. Okay? So they got different personalities. And I started adjusting, and I started getting really close to my sons. See, if you look at husbands and wives, my dad is 94 years old. He's a World War II vet, turns 95 in December. My mom and my dad have been married 66 years this June. Amazing dad. He provided for me all my life. My mom, he never looked at another woman, never saw him look at another woman, never saw him drunk in a day in his life. I mean, and he didn't get saved till he was 79. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord when he was 79. But he's a World War II vet. In other words, he doesn't talk. So I'm a young man, and Lisa's really my first love, and my dad doesn't get me prepared to marry her. So when I get married to Lisa, first couple of years of our marriage, I'm treating her like a guy. Okay, some of you already know the train wreck of this. Come on, guys and girls are different. Okay, example. I shot 67 at our golf tournament, our club championship, right? Last year, and I won the club championship. I mean, I'm not excited about the trophy they gave me. I'm excited about the parking spot I got. So anyway, I came home. I said, hey, I shot a 67, my family, right? And my boys were like, Dad, amazing. Tell us about every birdie. Tell us about every hole you birdie, right? And my wife looks at me and she goes, oh, honey, that's great. But what did you and the guy you play with talk about? Okay, you see the difference? They're like into competition, she's into relationship. You see this, right? So my dad didn't prepare me for this, right? So you see, Peter wrote and said, hey, you men, dwell with your wives with understanding. Why? Because they have different personalities than we do, right? And if Peter really would have thought it through and he said, you wives, dwell with your husbands with understanding, he would have said it both ways. But anyway, Jesus in John 14, 15, 16, 19 times he refers to the Holy Spirit as he, him, and himself. 19 times, okay? However, if you go back to the original language, you will find something out that is amazing. The Greeks have a gender neutral pronoun that we don't have. Okay, let me make it clear. In English, we have he, she, it. He is one guy. When you say she, you know you're talking about one girl. It is one object or one animal. The Greeks have a gender neutral pronoun that can refer to either one guy or one girl. We have it plural, they, but we don't have it for a singular. The Greeks do, okay? That's the pronoun Jesus uses all 19 times. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, it gets even better. The Hebrew people, they had that same gender-neutral pronoun for that could refer to either one guy or one girl, okay? Every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament, that's the pronoun that's used, the gender-neutral pronoun. However, the Greeks would write according to form. How many of you know Greeks are into statues and all that stuff, right? But the Hebrews would write more according to function. So you know what? Several times in the Old Testament, when that gender-neutral pronoun is used, the verb or adverb that is assigned to it is feminine. Do you hear what I just said? Not masculine, feminine. Okay, I am not saying the Holy Spirit is a female. Don't you dare walk out of here and say, John Bevere says he's a goddess. You will be in big trouble with me and you online too. However, what I do want to ask is this. Who existed first? God or human beings? That is a question and not a trick question. Who existed first, God or human beings?
God.
Yeah, good answer. Look at Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them in his own image. So you know what that means? There has to be personality characteristics which we ascribe as being feminine that existed in God before humans were created. Otherwise, females couldn't have been created in his image.
Right.
Well, you got the Father. That's pretty obvious. He's not effeminate. Okay, you have the Son. Again, that's obvious. Who's left? Who's left in the Godhead who can carry the characteristics which we ascribe as being feminine? The Holy Spirit. And let me tell you why I believe this is true. If you look at Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it does not say do not grieve Jesus. It does not say do not grieve the Father. It says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to look at the word grieve. If you look at the word grieve, it is the Greek word lupiti, which means deep sorrow and distress. Look at the words, deep sorrow, deep distress. It is from the root word, lupe, which means a pain that can only be experienced between two people who deeply love each other. Now, Lisa and I deeply love each other, right? Are you with me? I said, are you with me? My sons and I deeply love each other. But there have been times when I have been stupid with my son, and I will speak to him harshly, and I'm wrong. And 30 minutes later, man, this overwhelming conviction comes on me. And I go back to my son, I say, son, I'm so sorry. I spoke harshly, I'm wrong. What I said was right, but I said it in a wrong way. Will you please forgive me? My sons, man, they'll go, dad, I forgive you. And it's over. 2 days later, Lisa looks at me and goes, I'm still angry at you the way you spoke to our sons 2 days ago. I'm like, babe, that was 2 days ago. It's like over, I forgot about it. She didn't. What happened? I deeply sorrowed her by the way I talked to my son. Okay, see how quickly he gets over it? See here? Now, can I show you the scripture in context? This is the scripture in context. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring deep sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. And then he goes on to talk about rage, anger, and harsh words. Are you seeing something here? Let me give you another example. I want everybody to look up at me. You can talk bad about me. You can even cuss me to my face. I'll forgive you. You talk about my wife. You talk bad about her, you're in huge trouble with me. And you probably won't get forgiven so easily. Well, look what Jesus says. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus. It will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Do you understand the Father and the Son put a protective clause on the Holy Spirit, not on the Father, not on the Son. If you speak against him, you will never be forgiven. State of Hawaii, third reason I believe. State of Hawaii has a policy. They've done research. They've discovered that juvenile delinquents will respond much better to a female officer than a male officer. So they have a policy that the first officer on the scene in Hawaii has to be a female officer. Well, let me put it to you in a way you'll understand. When you were a little kid and you scraped your knee, did you run to mom or did you run to dad? Mom, because she's the comforter of the family. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a comforter four times. in the Gospel of John. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is referred to as she 8 times. He is the spirit of wisdom. Now, again, I am not saying the Holy Spirit is a female. But what I am saying is I believe he carries the characteristics of what we have assigned to be feminine. Otherwise, God never could have created females in his image. You know, for 29 years, I've been bugged with a question. Okay, 29 years of ministry. This is what's bugged me. Why are women so, seem to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than men? I'm telling you, experientially, I've seen it for 29 years. It bugs me until last year. Because now I understand, we men have to dwell with the Holy Spirit with understanding because his personality is different than ours. But females, man, they don't have to dwell with understanding. If there is a person in the Bible that reminds me of the Holy Spirit, or I would say exemplifies the Holy Spirit perfectly, would be David, King David. If you look at King David, no king was feared on the battlefield more than King David. He was mighty on the battlefield. But if you look at his personality, you look at his interpersonal relationships, the guy is constantly crying. He's talking about drinking his tears. I mean, you know what he said about Jonathan? He said, your love, Jonathan, to me was better than any of my wives. I mean, what guy says this? So you can see he's mighty on the battlefield, but he's very tender and sensitive in personal relationships. If you look at the Holy Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Might. He manifests as a mighty rushing wind. But in relationship, he's very tender and sensitive. And see, what so many people do is they think we relate to him as this mighty Holy Spirit, when in reality, he's more like David, tender and sensitive. For years now, I've mourned watching how the church has avoided the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because of how weirdly he was represented back in the charismatic move. I mean, Mike, how many of you know nobody can detect weirdness better than a kid? I mean, we used to go to churches, Debbie, and my sons, I remember them used to lean them so much into Lisa's rib cage because they didn't want to be near the weird woman sitting next to them, right? At these churches we went to, right? Can I say this? Kids jumped into the lap of Jesus, and nobody yielded more to the Holy Spirit than Jesus. So to be very honest with you, it wasn't the Holy Spirit who was weird. It was the people representing him. I mean, they would have been weird if they were playing cards. They're just weird. But Jesus wasn't weird because the mafia invited him to their parties. And nobody operated more perfectly with the Holy Spirit as one than Jesus. So you don't have to be afraid that he's going to make you into a weird person, because he's not weird. If we're going to fulfill our destinies, I mean, whether it's in the medical field or in the business world or in the government or in athletics, we're not going to fulfill our potential if we don't depend on him, even as Jesus didn't even begin to do what his assignment was on this earth for 30 years until he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his life. Don't think you can do what God has created you to do on this earth to the extent that he wants you to do it without the help of your partner, the Holy Spirit. Did you get something out of this today? I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for what